Greetings to each one this morning. In the precious name of our Lord. Blessing to be here thus far and appreciate the things that have been shared already. Appreciate the opening. And I think it was a good introduction to what I have to share here this morning as well. Could we stand together for a word of prayer? Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this Lord's Day, the opportunity we have to be gathered together, share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the profound truth that it shares and the way of salvation that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you be with me as I expound your word here this morning and give us open hearts to hear your word, Lord. Not my words, but yours. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Two men were walking along a dusty road many years ago, deep in conversation. Their voices were probably sometimes low, sometimes animated. Their faces were reflecting grief and bewilderment, sadness, uncertainty. There was another man traveling along the same road that caught up to them, and he noticed the sadness on their faces, and he asked them about it. Asked what they were discussing. And probably in the culture, that was not considered rude and intrusive like it would be perhaps in our culture today, but so they engaged with him, and they seemed to be surprised that he even asked, you know, why don't you know what's going on in around us today? Haven't you heard about the recent events that have been happening in our city? Things that have has shaken them to the core. You know, there's been a mighty prophet among us, Jesus of Nazareth. He was mighty in word and deed, and yet our rulers and our leaders have taken him and crucified him. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, the promised one, who would come and deliver us. But now they killed him. And even more strangely, there's reports that he's alive. There's been some women that were with us that went to the tomb, to the sepulcher, and we found that they reported that his body was gone. And some of our company went and checked, and sure enough, it was missing. It was gone. Well, they didn't know that the one that they were speaking to was the one that they were speaking about. He responded and said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, they were walking along and drew near to the village where they were headed to, and so they invited him to come and spend the night with them. And as they were preparing the meal there, or sat down to a meal together, this man took bread and broke it and gave to them. And suddenly they realized who he was, because they recognized this familiar gesture. And then he was gone. He disappeared. Well, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" So they hurried the 6 or 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Probably was dark by now. But they traveled back there in a hurry. They found the 11 disciples gathered together behind closed doors. And they shared with them what they had experienced. They said, they told them what had happened to them in the way, and how he was revealed to them by the breaking of bread. And then suddenly, there he was in the midst of them again. And they were terrified. They were sure they had saw a ghost. Somebody doesn't just show up in your midst when the doors are shut and locked. But suddenly, there he was. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. It's I, myself." And so after a while, they began to believe him. And he asked for food to eat. So he ate there before them. And they realized it wasn't a ghost. Spirits don't eat food. And then he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Well, today we would like to look into some of these same Scriptures that Jesus opened up to them. And I trust that we can also understand the Scriptures, and even that our hearts would burn within us as we consider these things. I invite you to turn with me to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to continue our study through 1 Peter. The title of the message this morning is "The Prophets Who Spoke of Christ." And our text is chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 through 12. Now, we ended the message the last time I shared from 1 Peter, speaking about our salvation. There we also began with speaking about salvation and the great joy we can have in our salvation in spite of the many trials and difficulties that we may face in this life. But now we're going to continue the subject of salvation in the context of the revelation of that salvation, or the prophecies that had been given throughout the Old Testament. So we begin in verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So here we're continuing the subject of salvation in the context of it being foretold by the prophets. Salvation and grace through Jesus Christ was not a new idea. We are told in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And we see throughout the Old Testament, all the way from the beginning, there was references to Jesus, a Messiah that was coming, and the great work that he was going to do. There were many different prophets who prophesied about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. And these prophets, it tells us here, inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace. They were speaking things that they did not understand fully. But they knew what they were saying, what God's Spirit was speaking through them, was a glorious thing that was coming in the future. And they wondered about that. They searched diligently. The prophet Daniel is an example of this. Now, Daniel was a prophet, but he studied prophecy himself. He studied the earlier prophets' writings, And thus he understood the time in which he lived. In Daniel 9, verse 2, he writes this. In the first year of his, that's the king's reign, Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now Daniel had been a young man, maybe even a child, when he was taken captive and taken into a faraway land, the land of Babylon. And now he's an old man. He's learned. He knew how to read. He knew how to study. He had access to the ancient writings, and not so ancient writings. Jeremiah's writings were not that old, but probably were written either just before he was born or right around the time of his birth. And so he read these words of this prophet Jeremiah, and he understood that the time was drawing near that they would be called to go back to their own land. And so he began to pray about that. But we see here that Daniel, even though he was an old man, he was still learning. He was still studying. He still gave himself to the study of the prophets. And then God was speaking through him and gave many different prophecies through him that were tremendous prophecies, some of which have not yet been fulfilled, but many of which have already been fulfilled and have clearly show us the inspiration that he had, the divine inspiration. We have near the end of his book, in Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9, these words, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" We see him here diligently inquiring, searching. What does this mean? When will this happen? And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So he wasn't told. He said, "It's not for you to understand. It's going to be sealed. It'll be revealed later." And I think he understood that because he had read words of prophets that didn't know what all they were saying, and he was seeing some prophecies coming to pass in his day. So the prophets longed to see and hear the things of which they spoke. And Jesus reminded his disciples of this in Luke 10, verses 23 and 24. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. That's speaking to us too. Do we take for granted the spiritual blessings that have been handed to us? I'm afraid that I do too often. I've been so blessed to be raised in a Christian home, to receive scriptural teaching all my life. When I meet people who have not had that, and see how much different their lives are, how blessed my life is compared to theirs, I'm reminded that too often I take that for granted. So children, young people, value the godly examples that you have, godly parents that teach you, godly people in your life that speak into your lives and show you the Word of God. It's a blessing, a great blessing. What responsibility do we have to share with those who have not heard? Appreciate the testimony of Brother Carl there. You know, reaching out, we need to do that as much as we can. Reach across to those who don't know. Share with them the good news of the gospel. So the prophets prophesy of Christ. And it says, of the grace that should come unto you. The grace that would come through Christ. Now, approximately one quarter of the Bible is prophetic in nature. And when I say prophetic, I'm saying speaking of things to come in the future. That's a large portion. We do well to not ignore that and just write off prophecy as something that is too hard to understand. But we need to recognize prophecy is a major portion of the Word of God. In fact, fulfilled prophecy, much of the prophecies in Scripture have already been fulfilled, and those fulfilled prophecies is one of the strong arguments that we have for the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. No other religion can claim this with clearly documented fulfillment, except, of course, Judaism, because we share the same Scriptures in the Old Testament. And most of those prophecies have already been fulfilled, but there are other prophecies which will yet be fulfilled in the future. And we can know the certainty of that because of the other prophecies that have already been fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. There's many other prophecies, not specific to Jesus, but there's over 300 specific to Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, Jesus challenged the religious people of his day, saying, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, some would argue that Jesus knew the prophecies, and thus he lined things up so that, you know, it would look like he fulfilled prophecies, and he specifically fulfilled them that way. But it is mathematically impossible for that to have happened. There was many things that were prophesied about Jesus that he had nothing to do with as far as knowing about them and thus self-fulfilling them. Peter Stoner, who is or was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College, was passionate about biblical prophecies. And he, with a group of students, did a study where they looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus, and they evaluated the mathematical possibilities that this could come to pass by chance. And so, with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, they then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies, but fulfilling all of them. The mathematical probability of that happening ended up being 10 to the 17th power, or 100 quadrillion. That's a very large number. If you would take the whole state of Texas and cover it with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then you would blindfold someone and tell them they can go as far as they wish in any direction in the whole state of Texas and pick out 1 silver dollar that you have specifically marked. That is the chance. That man doing that and getting that 1 silver dollar is the chance of 8 specific prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled. That's 8 prophecies, let alone 300 prophecies. Then you get into mind-boggling things that I haven't even tried to figure out what that would look like. But it would be astronomically greater than that. So we see that these prophecies being fulfilled is not something that could have happened by chance. It tells us in verse 11 that these men spoke by the Spirit of Christ which was in them. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit came upon these men, and they spoke as they were moved by God's Spirit, and that's why these prophecies have come to pass, because it was not man making them up. They were speaking things they didn't even understand themselves. But God was speaking through them. He inspired them. And that is how we know that they were true, because they come to pass. Here in these verses in our text, there are three things I'd like to notice, or three prophecies specifically. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So I'd like to take some time now to look at some of these Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And we're just going to scratch the surface here this morning. We're not going to even try to get anywhere close to those 300. But I'd like to look at a couple of those that are specific to the grace that should come unto you. First, we have the prophecies that Jesus would be, or would have, a miraculous ministry. He would do miracles. We have that prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. And by the way, Isaiah is probably has the most messianic prophecies of all the prophets, although there's many other prophets that have spoken of Christ as well. But Isaiah 35, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Well, we all know the life of Christ and how these things came to pass literally. Jesus healed the blind, opened their eyes, healed the deaf. Their ears were opened. The lame men leapt up and praised God. Jesus' testimony to those who came asking of John the Baptist's disciples, how do we know if you're the Christ or not? What was his testimony? What was his response? He said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Direct fulfillment of prophecy. That's how they could know this man is the Christ. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 42. There is prophesied that the Messiah would be a gentle redeemer. I'd like to read the first 7 verses. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Imagine what Isaiah thought as he spoke those words, as he penned those words. Who was this servant that he was talking about? Who was this gracious man? God's servant was coming. He would bring truth and judgment yet with mercy. He wouldn't break the bruised reed. He wouldn't put out the smoking flax. He would encourage those who were struggling. And yet he would bring judgment. He would bring forth truth. We turn over to Matthew 12. We have this passage quoted. Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. Starting verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And then also, I'd like to just see a little bit about this salvation being prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. Salvation that the Messiah would bring. Salvation that would transform people by giving them a new heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God was going to make a new covenant that was different from this covenant that they were living under. They were living under the law that was given from Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And they sought to obey, but some just obeyed outwardly and not from the heart. There were those who did obey from the heart. But God was saying, there's a day coming when I'm going to write my laws on the hearts of the people, not just on a tablet of stone that can be referred to every once in a while, but rather on the hearts of the people. I will give them a new heart. Hebrews 10, 15 to 22. It quotes this passage. It shows how Jesus fulfilled this. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have our hearts changed, sprinkled, clean. You know, the old covenant law showed that you cannot transform a people by outward rules of conduct. Yes, it can be helpful, but as it says, I believe, in Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because we recognize the powerlessness that we have in ourselves to fulfill God's law. So you can't transform a person by giving them a bunch of rules. They can be helpful. I'm not saying the rules are wrong. God's Word, even the New Testament, says that we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And you know, this translates even into society. You know, we can't transform people by just electing good people and putting them in office and expecting to transform society that way. It might help a little, but we can never change the heart by outward laws. We need to deal with the heart of people. So then they will no longer want to abort their babies. They will no longer want to smoke marijuana. But they will have a changed heart that will want to please God. So we have the prophecies of the grace that was going to come through Jesus Christ. And then he also speaks there of the sufferings of Christ. The prophets searched diligently when it testified, and talking about the Spirit of Christ, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there was many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the sufferings of the coming Messiah. So let's turn to Isaiah 53, and this has already been read this morning, so I don't think I'm going to read it again, but I still would like to reference it and look at a few verses there. I would like to begin in verse 13 of chapter 52. The prophecy here, specific to the suffering Messiah, begins in chapter 52, verse 13, and goes to the end of chapter 53. So I'm going to read the last three verses of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, this prophecy, and following on into chapter 53, as we already heard this morning, is a clear prophecy of the coming Messiah. Craig Hartman, who is the director of Shalom Ministries, which is a ministry to the Jewish people, describes an approach that he likes to use with Orthodox Jews. If he meets an Orthodox Jew, he'll get into conversation with them and say, well, as an Orthodox Jew, you must be quite familiar with the scriptures, and I would like to get your opinion on this passage. And so then he takes his Bible and he begins reading here, beginning of verse 13, and begins to read down through this passage. And then they'll be looking and trying to see, well, peering over his Bible to see what he's reading. And so he just pulls up the Bible so you can see that he's reading from the Bible, which contains the Old and New Testament, and that usually satisfies them. And he keeps reading along, and he says, and usually they will say, that's speaking about your Jesus. And then he shows them where he's reading from. And usually they are, of course, rather not impressed by that, or maybe impressed the wrong way, but or perhaps the right way, depending how you look at it. But they are not expecting it. It's a passage that is not read in the synagogues. The Jewish rabbis have their passages that they read, and interestingly, they will read, they do it like a regular schedule, and they will read the several chapters prior to this, but they will stop at verse 12 of chapter 52. The next Sabbath, they will pick up in chapter 54. And it's not like that no one will acknowledge that it's there, but they have their other interpretations saying that this servant is the nation of Israel. But it just doesn't make sense. And it's interesting that many of their people are not even familiar with it because it's not read at all in a public setting. And so they find this a difficult passage to deal with, and they generally avoid it. But this is a clear prophecy concerning the coming Messiah's suffering, as referenced there in 1 Peter. Let's just look at a couple of them. Verse 2, it says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus was raised and grew up in the city of, or the town of Nazareth. What was the reputation of Nazareth? When Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a dry ground. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus faced rejection. Jesus was despised. He suffered rejection. It's fulfilled in Luke chapter 4, where it gives the account of how Jesus came to his own town, Nazareth. And he was in the synagogue, and that's where he opened the scriptures and read another place here in Isaiah, where "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And he goes on through the various things there, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he spoke some other things there, and till he was done, they became very upset with him. And they all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He was rejected. He was despised. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son? We know him. Who is he? Who does he think he is? He was rejected. Verses 5 and 6, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all." Jesus bore the sins of the world upon his shoulders. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's turn over to Psalm 22 to look at some more prophecies concerning Christ's sufferings. Remember, Jesus told his disciples there about the things that were written about him in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets. Here's the Psalms example, or one of them anyway. Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" We know that Jesus cried out these words on the cross. He was forsaken by God on the cross. This psalm speaks of the sufferings of Christ, specifically about his crucifixion. In verses 16 and 17, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." A very clear prophecy concerning the crucifixion, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of execution. Verse 18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Again, another clear prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus as he suffered on the cross. John 19, 23 and 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did, Not only did they part his garments, in other words, they probably tore parts of them, just gave pieces of cloth to the various soldiers there, which, by the way, cloth was a valuable thing. It wasn't, you know, so cheap and readily available as it is to us today. It took a lot of work to make a piece of fabric. And so it was a valuable thing. But then they decided, well, let's not part his robe or his coat because of the way it was designed. That would, you know, it's more valuable the way it is than to try to tear it apart. So they cast lots for it. Very specific prophecies that was fulfilled to the detail in Christ's sufferings. Well, the text also says not only about the sufferings of Christ, but of the glories that would follow were also prophesied. Of course, when we think about the glory that would follow, we think of the resurrection. Again, we heard about that this morning already. But the resurrection was prophesied, not nearly as clearly as the sufferings, but it was there in the Old Testament. We have it in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Peter, the very one who wrote our text here this morning, testified of this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. I'd like to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. This is the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as the people were testifying, speaking in new tongues, testifying of God's grace and the wonder of Jesus and his resurrection. In verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He was bold, wasn't he? "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And then he goes on with some more prophecy fulfilled by Christ, fulfilled by Christ that David had given there, talking about, maybe I'll read the next few verses too. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we have two prophecies here being fulfilled, both his resurrection from the dead and also his ascension into heaven. We also have the prophecy in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, about Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day. It says there, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now, you could perhaps say, well, that's not real clear, that's talking about Jesus. And yet, as you go through the New Testament and you see the many different scriptures that are referred to, some of them are not necessarily real clear, but they are given as fulfillments that Christ fulfilled. And part of prophecy has that nature to it, is not real clear. And yet, at least at the time that is given, you can see the fulfillment of it later when the prophecy has been fulfilled. And so, and I believe it will be in the future, as we see prophecies being fulfilled, some things, you know, aren't real clear to us now. There's disagreements. What does this mean? But someday, as we see these things unfolding, we'll be able to look and say, that's what it's talking about. This is being fulfilled today. Then finally, we'd like to look at the future glory of Christ in his reign. We go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And I'd like to read several verses there. Speaking of the glory that should follow after the sufferings of Christ. This, I believe, has a future fulfillment. In a sense, you could say it has been, or is being fulfilled figuratively in the kingdom of Christ. But, and I, those who have the amillennial view would take it that way, and I think there's some truth to that. But I believe there's a literal fulfillment coming in the future. Isaiah chapter 11, the glory of Christ is coming. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I'm looking forward to that day. Can you imagine when there's so much peace on this earth that even the animals get along, let alone the people? We seem to have such trouble these days. But the animals will be at peace. There will be no destruction. There's a glorious reign of Christ coming. Well, the prophesied for our sake, going back to our text, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, says there, "It was revealed to them that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you." You know, the prophets, as they prophesied, didn't fully understand what they were saying. But I think they understood that what their ministry God had called them to was so much bigger than themselves. God had called them to prophesy and to minister, to write these scriptures out so that generations later we could read them and see them being fulfilled before our eyes. And in that way, we can learn from that that our lives are bigger than ourselves. And the things that happen to us are not only just for our sake, but they can be for the sake of others. Consider the example of Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." He was the first to experience death, and it was a tragic death. It was a murder. Yet his life and his death have had an impact on untold millions because of his testimony. There's suffering in the world today. I'm sure we all have heard about the tragic story of Sasha Kraus earlier this year, who was murdered. A godly young lady. She had a testimony of a godly life. But I never knew that testimony until this happened. And I'm sure there's many thousands more who never knew that testimony. But God used this tragedy for his glory. And the story is not done yet. But there's others, other saints throughout history that have suffered, that have gone through great difficulty. And we read about them today, and our hearts are encouraged. And we're given encouragement to go on, and we find help for the difficulties that we face today. The Old Testament saints lived by faith, looking forward to the promised Savior, looking forward to what they knew was coming. Hebrews 11:39-40. Right at the end of the many different accounts of faithful men and women given there, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Though they did not receive the promised Messiah," they didn't receive the promises that they had received, or they didn't understand, or didn't receive the fulfillment of that, "yet they witnessed of him by faith." And that word "witness" there is, the word there, "obtained a good report." It means a witness. So they testified of the things that were coming. "They would not be made perfect or made complete without us." They would not be made perfect until the things that they spoke of would be fulfilled. Their salvation would not be completed until ours is, at the second resurrection, when they and us are raised up together at the last trumpet, when Christ shall return. Even the salvation which they prophesied would not be complete until Christ came and fulfilled those prophecies. And then here at the end of our text, it says that these are things that the angels desire to look into. Now, angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1 says, verse 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We can't see angels, they're spirits, but yet they are around us. They minister to us. We don't know what all they do, but God sends them. God gives them instruction, and they are a help to us. But the angels have not experienced what we have experienced. The angels have not been redeemed like we have been redeemed, because they have not sinned. Now, I believe that they have a free will. We have the account of Lucifer, who rebelled against God. He was an archangel, and he rose up and he says, "I will be like the Most High." So he obviously had a free will, and he exercised that and chose to rebel against God. And many of the angels chose to rebel with him, and they were cast out of heaven. Those angels that rebelled, it seems like there was no opportunity given to them to repent. But those who chose not to, they are sinless, they're holy, but they have not been redeemed. So they don't understand, by personal experience, what we understand. And it says that the angels desire to look into our redemption. And it's a beautiful thing. The angels understand so much more than we do. They see glory that we can't even imagine. And yet, they wonder at our salvation. Isn't that incredible? The blessing that we have, that even the angels don't understand. So, in conclusion, the salvation that has come to us through Christ was prophesied by many different prophets over hundreds of years prior to Jesus' coming. Those prophets marveled at the things that the Spirit of God spoke through them. They searched diligently to understand them. They would have loved to see our day. Do we understand the great privilege we have in understanding and experiencing the gospel? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We don't have to just listen to prophets. Now we hear directly from the Son of God. Maybe we can more fully appreciate the sentiments of that devout man, Simeon, when he came to the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary brought the little child Jesus to the temple. He took up baby Jesus in his arms and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So may we always rejoice in our salvation through Christ, and may we always be ready to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. It is a tremendous privilege that we have. Praise the Lord. May God bless each one.
Amen. Thank you once again for that good word that was given to us. For myself, I must testify also that fulfilled prophecy concerning Jesus and concerning the church has been a tremendous boost of faith in my own life. As I looked at some of the arguments that the skeptics gave through the years that I run into them, to this day, fulfilled prophecy is that which they can't refute. They don't know what to say, because many of these prophets prophesied 800 years before they actually came to pass, when Jesus came to the earth and was crucified, and they don't understand how those men knew, but they knew by the Spirit of God. And you mentioned Simeon. I always appreciated Simeon, who had such a clear word as to who this baby was that came to earth at that time. And he was probably one of those that searched the prophets diligently as to what they prophesied and believed them. All right, once again, praise God for that. Anyone else have something to share? Raise your hand. We'll give you a microphone. And if you have any additional words to be given this morning. right in the back there.
Yeah, I just want to thank you, Brother Nathan, for that deep study. I think that whole message could be considered part of foundations of faith. Because
Amen.
Why does it matter? And I hope that you young people and children and old people, too, were all listening very well. Because you could ask the question, why does this matter? When Nathan's methodically going back through Old Testament prophecies. But like Brother Mose said, those prophecies become a foundation of faith that becomes difficult to gainsay. And you need to know them. Now, I look forward to the next time. And if Brother Nathan, I'm not going to steal your thunder, but I want to just read the verses that are coming because it totally engages this thing of why does this matter? And as we go out of here this week and we live our lives, this is why it matters. Wherefore, because of these things, everything Nathan said today, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've all had him revealed to us this morning. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
That's why it matters. Jesus is who he said he was.
Yeah.
And he did come to bring redemption to each one of us. And he's calling us to follow him.
Yes, and now here we sit, 2020, looking forward and have many questions. Lord, what's going on in this world? What is happening? And once again, prophecy becomes the answer. And to believe what is spoken of by the prophets and the apostles concerning the end times. Someone else. Up here, Brother Ephraim.
Man of Sorrows, what a name.
Amen.
For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. Were you there? Will you go there by faith today and believe? Have that experience. Anyone else? Brother James here.
Yeah, brother, I just want to bless you for taking us step by step through those various prophecies and their fulfillment there. But I really like the closing thought there, how Simeon in the temple says, now I have seen salvation.
I've seen it.
Because if we go back in the Old Testament, and it talks a lot about it, and we have the whole sacrificial system.
Right.
And that's all in the past. And all that has been accumulated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry about sacrifice. We don't have to worry about the atonement, propitiation. You know, those type of words, we see them often in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we don't see them as often. But we see Jesus Christ lifted up and focused on.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.